The text that calls for our attention this Lord's Day comes to us from the book of Mark and the 10th chapter, especially these verses. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it's always easier to talk about those sins that other people struggle with, rather than the sins that we struggle with. We do it, I suppose, in almost every area of our life. So when it comes to talking about marriage and sexuality, the majority of Christians, those who do not struggle with homosexual thoughts or feelings, feel very comfortable talking about that sin. They talk about how those who identify themselves as homosexuals are trying to change marriage, as the world has known it for many years. They talk about the depravity and lust that is involved. They talk about how practicing homosexuals are misusing the gift of sexuality that God created in the first place. And all of this is true, and we, the Christian church, should not be silent about it. But all too often in the church, we stop talking about the sins related to sexuality and marriage once we run out of charges to throw at those practicing homosexuality. Indeed, that is not proper. For while the scriptures are abundantly clear that homosexuality is a sin, they are equally clear about all of the many ways that if heterosexuals fall into sin in the areas of marriage and sexuality as well. Our gospel lesson for today is one of those areas, one of those places that addresses the sins common among heterosexuals. In this case, the words we have given today to hear are those that talk about marriage and divorce. But as I said, it's much easier to speak about those sins that we don't struggle with very much. That being said, I can guarantee you that many pastors across the country, given the text that we have before us today, would avoid all of the talk in our lessons about divorce and remarriage like the plague. They would read those verses and then they would leave those verses if they didn't choose just to skip them altogether or read some alternate text. Indeed, they would choose to read them and leave them. In their sermon, perhaps, instead, they would cling to those last few verses of our gospel lesson that speak about children being the model of how to receive the kingdom. Or perhaps they would jump into that long section from Hebrews. But indeed, they would not go where they fear even angels would fear to tread, to talk about divorce and remarriage from the pulpit. Indeed, I know why those people do not want to talk about it. I know why I am tempted today not to talk about it from the pulpit. For you see, any pastor who spends any time thinking about who he is preaching to knows that when he preaches on this subject, he is preaching to people who not only have thoughts about divorce, but who in fact are divorced. He knows that he is speaking to those who not only have beliefs about divorce, but have great feelings about divorce. Feelings that are tied to real life experiences. But I am convicted for those very same reasons that I must talk about this today. For you see, the fact that divorce is not only prevalent in our culture, but is also prevalent in our church, suggests that it needs to be talked about whenever we have the opportunity. Perhaps it is the silence from the Christian church. And from many pulpits, it indeed has left us in the situation we are in today. Divorce, marriage, remarriage, all of these things have been an issue ever since Adam and Eve welcomed sin into the world with one chomp of their teeth. For marriage, after the fall, involves two sinful people trying to live as one. And such a circumstance can lead many situations, lead to many situations, which can cause one or the other spouse to want to consider ending the relationship. But we sometimes think the prevalence of divorce is just an issue that we encounter in the modern world. But that's simply not true. We know for a fact that in Jesus' day and age, marriage was a big issue. Both the lay people and the clergy, the religious leaders, discussed it. In fact, that is why Jesus was asked the question he was in our text. The Pharisees wanted to know where this new teacher, Jesus, stood on this controversial topic. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? That was the question they asked Jesus. Essentially, could someone get a divorce whenever and for whatever reason they wanted? That was the question of the day. And while I'd like to suggest that it's also the question for our day as well, perhaps in our day it's not even a question anymore. After all, we live in a day and age where almost all states have what they call no-fault divorce, as if people get divorced when no one has done anything to be at fault of. And in those states where no-fault divorce is not fair to use, those states offer people an option of divorcing for what they call irreconcilable differences, which can mean almost anything. So legally, it seems the question in our day already has its answer. Can a woman or a man divorce their spouse for any reason? Well, of course. Just get a divorce or get a lawyer and you're set. Unfortunately, for too long, the church has simply acquiesced to what the culture has decided. While it still might believe differently in its official statements and creeds, in its dealing with its members, the church has often simply let the culture and its power, the state, lead on issues of divorce, marriage, and remarriage. Yes, the church just turns a blind eye and remains silent. We must no longer do this. Today, indeed, we must stop and we must listen to our Lord's answer. And then the church, clergy, and layperson alike must lead with his answer. It is simply unacceptable that according to all the statistics, the divorce rate among the people of God is the same, if not worse, than the population at large. Jesus' teaching in Mark is very simple. There are no parts of his answer that cannot be understood easily linguistically. Jesus responded to that question that was asked him by first asking them what they understood to be Moses' teaching on the subject. Those people that answered Jesus essentially said that they understood Moses' teaching to be this. You could get divorced as long as you did it in an orderly way, as long as you gave the other person a written statement noting the official act. When Jesus heard this, he quickly dismissed this idea. He made clear that such an understanding was not applicable to the people of God living the life he had given them. Excuse me. In fact, Jesus said that the only reason that Moses had given such a commandment at all was because of the people's hard hearts. Yet so many of the people entrusted to Moses' care no longer believed in the one true God. And so Moses spoke words only to bring order in the midst of unbelief. But Jesus was very clear. Among the people of faith, a certificate of divorce was not the answer. Divorce was not the answer. But to Jesus, the answer dealt with a reality that was as old as humanity itself. You see, Adam and Eve were, to the eye, two people. And yet, by God's creative genius, which we read about again today in Genesis, they were truly one. Indeed, not every man loses a rib over it, but every man and woman who come before the altar to be married are indeed made one by God. That is the reality, God says, that it was at the core of marriage as it existed before there was sin in the world. He says that it is also the reality that should be at the core of Christian marriage, where sin is conquered by forgiveness. Yes, the two indeed are made one by God's hand. And that cannot and should not be changed. No one should try to take apart what God has bound together. And as to clarify what he meant later by his disciples, Jesus did not come up with extra rules and exceptions. He simply said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Yes, Jesus says that anyone leaving their marriage and then marrying another is committing adultery. Why is that? Because the one leaving was still bound by God's action to their original spouse. No action of the state, no written piece of paper could change that fact. And it is the same in our day as well. No act of the state can change the reality of what God has done through his word. You see, lawyers simply don't have that power. When two people are truly seeking to live in Christ and through Christ, the phrase irreconcilable differences loses its power. You see, reconciliation through Christ is possible, and it is God's desire. Reconciliation, in fact, is God's thing. It's what he does. Confessing and forgiving sins and therefore being reconciled one to another, that is to be the center of the life that we have as his people. That is why God in another place of the scripture tells even those who have already divorced their spouses in the state's eyes that they have two options. That they should be reconciled to their spouse, or if they cannot, they should remain single. Let me be clear. Jesus does not minimize the sin that occurs inside of marriage. He does not mean to say that all of that stuff that goes on doesn't matter or should be ignored. He indeed is not saying that the fact that sometimes issues in marriage make daily life inside of it awful should be dismissed. He is saying, however, that it should not be a reason for divorce. Rather, it should be an occasion for the confession of sin, for the forgiveness of sin. It is an occasion for the love and forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus that we often talk about sharing to actually be shared. It is an occasion for those who have been given grace to give it to the one God has placed closest to them. This message that I preach today is not my own, and it cannot be mine alone. It is the message of our Lord Jesus and the one that he has given to the entire church. So this message, if it ever will be effective, can not only be proclaimed from a pulpit today, but it must be talked about everywhere. It must be shared in the settings where we are formally instructing people in the faith. And it also must be shared in the midst of conversations about marriages that are in turmoil, with the very people who are in the turmoil. We must support those who are going through the struggle. We must rejoice with those people who, by God's grace, and the forgiveness of Christ have overcome their struggles. We must call to repentance those who divorce for no biblical reason. We must be the absolute support for those who have been left by their spouse and are hurting inside. And we must be ready to quickly forgive those who are repentant of their sin and support them in their efforts to be reconciled to their spouse or to live the single life among us. Much more could be said on this topic, and the scriptures do have more to teach. In that way, I welcome anybody that would like to come in and talk more about these things. But for today, let us simply soak in the clear answer of Jesus to the question he was asked. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus said, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. To Jesus' word, let us add our amen. Amen.